Disciples have Radharani's name first, and
they
Krishna's
have which?
Name. Radharani's name first, like Radha Madhav.
Ah.
Radha Shyam Sundar. What's the story or the pastime behind Kishore Kishori, Krishna's name first and Radha's name next?
Well, I wasn't here for that, but Shankar Pandit Prabhu, the Prabhupada disciple, tells the story that somebody asked the exact same question of Srila Prabhupada: how come Krishna's name comes first and not Radharani's name comes first? Prabhupada paused and gave a very interesting answer. He said, Krishna is all attractive and therefore his name comes first, or something like that. Krishna is... Rishabh, do you remember? What did Prabhupada say?
It is everybody. So in a Chicago temple, so Prabhupada said, this is a auspicious, you know. So we put the Kishore, the first Kishore.
To me, it's an answer like when we were at, we asked Srila Prabhupada, how are we supposed to present third canto part 4 or sixth canto part 3? You know, people ask, what about these other cantos in the other parts? And Prabhupada's immediate answer was, just tell them that when you lick on ice cream cone, you can lick from any side and it's sweet. An answer like that.
The names are very sweet. I was just wondering.
It's yeah. Like, you know,
there has to be some nice pastime behind it.
Okay.
So my next question, Maharaj. You have been facing a lot of difficulties recently. So how do you keep your faith strong in Krishna, Srila Prabhupada, institution, devotees? Yesterday we did an exercise, and the goal of the exercise with Rajiv Prabhu was, and the question was that, how do you use your obstacles as an opportunity to be, as an opportunity and be ready for the will of the Lord?
Be ready for?
For whatever Krishna has desired from you. How do you do that?
Well, that question is the topic that we're going to be discussing. It's the theme of the Memorial Weekend retreat next year, 2017. I've been meditating on it. It's we're going to call it, we did it once before, but we're going to do a rerun. Say yes to Krishna. That's the theme. So your specific question is, what, for me personally, what helps my faith remain strong through the, you know, the this's and the that's, the dualities of the material world that wiggle their way into ISKCON and make it sometimes some, you know, challenging. Like that?
It's like, you know, just not ISKCON, but also, you know, it's Srila Prabhupada or devotees around you who have caused offenses. I see you always being able to rise above it, stay on a very higher level. How do you do that?
Well, that question is similar to another question. You know, the other question is, has there, in the course of your growing in Krishna consciousness, did you ever reach a place where you were contemplating with a doubt, is this really for me? Or something like that. And, because it happens, and my answer is, I didn't have time. I was like, so immersed. There was no time to think, turn left or turn right, or just so absorbed. So, the conviction I would say, even, you know, the subjective experience that, well, two things. What I have received from Srila Prabhupada is so life transforming and so significant and so it's a little bit like, not the same, is it Prahlad's words are, how could I ever leave Narada Muni? Now, Lord Nrsingadeva wasn't asking him to leave Narada Muni. He was asking him, please take a benediction. And his response was, how could I ever leave Narada Muni? Because he's given me everything. He's given me you. He's given me the means to have your direct association. How could I ever leave Narada Muni? So that there's no question of, there's never entertaining the question of, because of that, because what I've been given is, it's there's no question about what it is that I've been given. Same question was asked in a slightly different way. It's anecdotal. One time I was traveling from Chicago to New York at a time when the Jehovah's Witnesses still had their headquarters in Brooklyn. They sold those buildings to get a whole bunch of millions to go somewhere and make a bigger place with all those millions. So there was two-thirds of the plane was filled with Jehovah's Witnesses making a pilgrimage to Mecca, Brooklyn, you know, to visit Jehovah's Witnesses headquarters. And sitting in the plane, I was starting to feel there's like 35, 40 sets of eyes on me. I was a lamb and they were wolves. They were going to save me. I could just feel the vibration. And then there was a kind of a nod, and one person that seemed to be in charge of all the others got up and asked if, you know, there's an empty seat there, may I sit next to you? And I thought, okay, here we go. I'm going to get saved. But he didn't start on that platform. He started on the platform of asking, were you born to this religion or did you become a member of this religion in your life? So it's the second one. Then he asked the question, what brought about that transition, transformation? Same. And I said, well, three things. It's just spontaneous. Three things. At a certain stage in my life, I was searching for answers. And of all the different literatures that I read, including the Bible, the tradition that I grew up in, and so many other things, of all the things that I read, this scripture that I'm now following, Bhagavad Gita, it answered my questions far better than anything else. In fact, it answered questions I didn't even know how to articulate, and it answered those questions. And his response was, And then I said, of the different disciplines and practices and prayers and things, I found one amongst all of them resulted in the greatest sustained experience of spiritual consciousness compared to anything else, and that's this Hare Krishna mantra. And then his response was, And I said, and the third thing is, I found a perfect person. There are many teachers and persons who are learned and can speak well and write well, and but none of them has that qualification of a perfect person. I met a perfect person, and I don't want to leave that perfect person. I've given my life to that perfect person. And his response was, Well, it's been nice speaking with you. I was a hopeless cause. When one has, you've heard me say this before, gratitude is the seed of love. And when you recognize what it is, unqualified to the max, and you've been given the most valuable thing, you feel something. You recognize what that valuable thing is, and you recognize your lack of qualification. And so gratitude. And gratitude matured over time becomes love. And how can you leave? You can't. And not even that, there's not even a thought of, well, should I? So it's being situated in one's relationship with the perfect person. You don't want to leave that. And circumstances, be whatever they may be, like Queen Kunti prays, you know, hardship in a relationship of love is a pleasure. I was saying this during the weekend, but like a mother with her child. Mothers love being mothers. It's what motherhood is about. They don't resent, oh, the child is crying. That'd be a terrible mother. Or the child makes a mess. Be a terrible mother. But you know, mothers love serving in that way. So hardship is for a mother is part of the love of a mother. And Prabhupada said that love of a mother is the closest thing to spiritual love in this world. It's just selfless service. Literally, thankless, selfless service. Non-stop. So gratitude. And gratitude moves in the heart and matures. You can endure anything and serve in any capacity, in any way, whatever. You have another one?
One more.
Okay.
In all the time I have known you, I know that you take a lot of strength from the scriptures.
Yes.
If I were to ask you if there is a specific scripture or a verse in the scripture that really, really gives you strength, which sometimes, you know, it will help us follow the same way because we are not that in depth. What would you pick?
Well, there's many, and from time to time, focus moves from this one to that one, and so it's not that the one that was previously it's now like a shooting star and it's gone, but some are more prominent, etc. For some period of time. But there's a phrase that kind of keeps coming back and coming back, and that is, it's a purport from Prabhupada saying, for one who, I can't remember if the verb is holds or carries a simple and grateful heart, such a person can easily enter into the kingdom of God. And then the converse is, someone who's complicated and not straightforward, entrance into the kingdom of God isn't going to happen.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Okay. Something else? In the front here, Uma?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. So, when trying to explain how the mind wanders during japa, we hear about this analogy of a dog on a leash. So the mind is the dog and you have to keep, you know, pulling back the mind during japa. So I've noticed over the years that my muscle to pull back the dog has weakened.
Really?
I remember a time where I was better at doing it. And
That's different. That's very different.
Okay, sorry. Yeah. I remember a time where I experienced, you know, having a stronger muscle to pull back the mind.
Yeah.
So, how can I strengthen the muscle, I guess, or ways to strengthen it? And,
I'm thinking of a discussion I had with Vaisheshika Prabhu, intention, where one's intention is, that's where attention goes. And then he has this other phrase, where attention goes, energy flows. So intention initially for different reasons. You shared one of them yesterday, you know, that, you know, when we're suffering, our intention of relief of suffering is stronger. And then there's a tendency to become complacent. You know, being in a good situation has its risks because we can then become complacent. And, you know, there's always a cure to that, that, you know, Krishna turns us upside down and shakes us. So then complacency stops. We come, you know, I want relief of this difficulty. But maturing in Krishna consciousness requires staying with intention. It's a little bit like this. Where's Rati? There's Rati. You know, the thing that he shared yesterday during the sharing session, and something was a source of strength for him. And, you know, knowing Rati as I know Rati, he loves the holy name, but understanding the holy name in a way other than, you know, I don't know how to say it properly, but, you know, the feeling contented and satisfied when involved in kirtan. He can sit being involved in kirtan till the cows come home. And even if they don't come home, he can still. Yet, another level is the relationship with the person in the form of his holy name. It's a whole other level. So, that's a statement of intention, and you stay with intention, then attention follows. To mature in Krishna consciousness, we have to go beyond those four things that Krishna lists in Bhagavad Gita are reasons why people engage in service to him. This one, that one, that one, that one, and they're all, I want, I want, I want, I want. And we have to go beyond I want to just being in our relationship with Krishna. Period. So with that intention, then the muscle can be exercised. I'll give a practical example, because as you were saying, you know, the muscle to bring the mind back. It's kind of silly, but it relates. At one point in time, I had a knee problem, and so I went and got MRIs and all that stuff, and then, you know, the specialist surgeon said, looking at the MRI, and he did this and that. There wasn't he moved my knee and there wasn't a noise, which would mean that there's something interfering with the movement of the knee. He said, you don't need surgery. And I said, what? He said, look, I'm a surgeon. I can do the surgery. I can make some money and do the surgery, but you don't need surgery because it's not interfering. What's ripped is not interfering with the movement. What you need is physical therapy. You need to build the structure around that used to take care of. Now you have to do something else. Build the structure around physical therapy. I said, okay, physical therapy. So I went to the physical therapist. And the physical therapist did this test, that test. I can barely move my knee at all. And they said, okay. So now I know what's going on in there. They asked me an intention question. I didn't understand it till later. But, you know, what is it that you would like at the other end of this physical therapy treatment? And right away I said, I'd like to be able to go up and down stairs not like an old man. Like, you know, it's I don't want to do that. Okay, check the box. What else? I wasn't thinking about that. You know, okay, but, you know, think about it. Tell me what you would... Intention. So I said some things, but it took, I'm just slow, it took a while. So the next time I came back, I said, here's what here's what I'd like. Here's my intention. I said, I'm going soon to India. So it was a girl. She said, oh, I have a friend. She's going to India. Okay. And it's a place, it's a holy place. Oh, what's the name of the holy place? I'll tell my friend about this holy place. She said, it's Vrindavan. How do you spell that? She wrote it down. So I said, in that holy place, there's a very special mountain. And I want to be able to walk around that special mountain and not, you know, be on crutches or, you know, at the end of it. She said, okay, fantastic. I'll tell my friend, what's the name of the mountain? So then she, you know, here, do 20 of those and 30 of those and 15 of those. So I was doing that. I found it was really mechanical. But then when I started thinking, you know, behind the activity, thinking, Govardhan Hill, something happened. And it was enthusiastic participation in 30 of those and 20 of those and 15 of those. So go to the intention. And then, you know, the attention will go and the energy will flow where intention goes. It's the life of devotion. What is it that we're doing this for? And then keep refining that. Go visit the question again. Like, you know, with Rati, and the name is a person. And he has toes. And he has tips of his toes. And those tips of the toes of the holy name are objects of worship of Narada and Shukadeva. So it's a nice meditation. So find something. It doesn't have to be, you know, somebody's. It has to be yours. Personal. What is it you want? You know, it's that the classic question, what's the goal of life? What's the purpose of life? If you're not clear what that is, it's really hard to have a strong muscle. Bring the mind back to what and why. So revisit it again and again. And refine it if need be. And then, it, you know, because initially we have that, we have, you know, I want relief from something, or I want something. Anyway, and we're not, we haven't made offenses yet. After we make some offenses, it's really easy to continue along those lines. Yeah.
I have a short one.
Short one of, okay.
I think it's short. So Jiva Goswami says, as soon as you say the first syllable, Krish, then the Lord turns his head.
That caught my attention too.
Okay. I was wondering just how there's a phrase that bhakti can dissolve the false ego, but it should the bhakti. So in the same way, I mean, when does Krishna turn his head? As soon as anybody in whatever situation, in whatever feeling or mood says Krishna, or is it, again, there's a shuddha or something in front of, is there a condition in front of?
I got distracted. Prajamohan's son was playing with Sri Rupa and I got distracted. He was being funny and I was laughing. Could you say it again, please?
Sure.
Your son's, what's he going to be when he grows up? When is your son going to be when he grows up? Will he grow up? Huh? He'll be a comedian, you say? Hopefully he'll be a pure devotee. Okay. You're working on it. Okay. Try again.
Okay. So, just as we heard that bhakti dispels the false ego, but the condition is that, I mean, not the condition, but it's shuddha bhakti.
Yes.
That dispels the false ego.
Yes,
so in the
yes.
same way, is there like a pre-whatever to Krishna in the sense that does it matter who's saying it, what mood, what attitude, or as soon as anybody says Krishna, Krishna turns?
He's attracted. He's attracted to Ajamila.
That's right.
Now, the openness of the heart is the variable. No, you have to say the intention once again. Because the intention of a Jamila, or us when we're chanting inattentively, we don't get love of God. We may get, you know, the other benefits. Relief of distress and freedom from reactions of sins and so many things. But love of God doesn't awaken. The price of that is more. So your question, what is there some variables or prerequisites? Yeah. Where there's no other shelter. We've got a ways to go. We have so many shelters. And sometimes they're more prominent, sometimes they're less prominent. But we have other shelters. So here comes the intention again. I'm not there, but I know the place I want to be. And so, using Prabhupada's language, once you've identified the goal, it's very easy to take steps. And when you take a step, then there's 100 steps from Krishna's side. And you go, wow, that was... Let me take another step. Or get complacent. Oh, that was really good. That's good enough. So, we're making free will choices at every moment. Literally at every moment. He's a special living entity. One of a kind, thank God. Okay. There's one in writing? Okay. Okay, from the internet. Question. We generally do a lot of offenses in our grihastha life, sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly. When sometimes the offenses are done knowingly under certain circumstances, then what kind of purification or atonement process that we can undertake so we can overcome the guiltiness and continue with our sadhana? Well, any Nectar of Devotion scholars in our audience that know the answer to this from Nectar of Devotion? What's the prayaschitta for mistakes or offense or something? We don't have a special prayaschitta process. It's from Nectar of Devotion. It's we continue on with it. We recommit, not mechanically continue, but recommit to the process of bhakti with faith that the process of bhakti will carry me on the other side of that tendency. Or, here's a non-Vedic ISKCONism, which is the four R's. Some of you are familiar with the four R's. This is the first one, or first two. Recognition, I made an offense. Regret, that's the second R. I'm very regretful that I made this mistake. And then the third R is what? Rectification. Rectification means the commitment, I shall not do this again. And you go to the person who has been offended, as our Vaishnava scriptures teach, and you request their forgiveness. My experience is that becomes very mechanical. Commonly, it's not really regret, it's just wiping your muddy shoes on the doormat of someone's kindness and saying, gee, I'm sorry, Prabhu, I stepped on your face. Haribol, now I'm clean. without, you know, it ask the person, can you tell me what it is that you're apologizing for? And what's your plan that which you're apologizing for won't happen again? You get some blank stares. So, the rectification part is following the first two, the relationship with the person who has been offended or whatever the appropriate for the circumstance, and put something on the other side of the pan scale, something like what Bhishma Dev says in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that section where he describes for this bad quality the antidote is something over here. So for anger, it's exercise forgiveness. So you're feeling angry towards someone. They put something on the other side of the pan scale. You forgive that someone. To err is human, to forgive is divine. And not just say forgiveness, but you let go. To put something on the other side of the pan scale. It's just, you know, a substantial something on the other side of the pan scale. Go out of your way, if it, in this case, someone that you may have offended, go out of your way to do an act of kindness and appreciation of that person. And not with an expectation, I'm going to get a pat on the back, oh, that was a nice gesture, just because it should be done. And then try to remove from your heart the root cause of that, whatever that is, pride, anger, greed, lust, or something. And the power to do that, it comes from the power of bhakti. So nourish and nurture the aspiration of pure bhakti. And then reinstatement. That's the fourth R. So recognition, regret, rectification, reinstatement. That's what to do. As appropriate for the circumstance. So ball's ready. Anybody have a question you want to raise? Up in the front row? You don't like the fresh air?
It's a little chilly in
really
Chicago.
Chilly? We like fresh air. Even chilly fresh air. But you have a friend. You can keep each other warm. You're so lucky to have such a friend. He's the one that was called. You're sharing your charter with him.
I'm from Arizona.
Oh. Should we shut the window?
No.
You're okay.
It's fine.
Okay.
Maharaj, we sing every morning, the lotus feet of our spiritual master is the only way by which we can obtain pure devotional service.
Yes.
And how exactly do we increase our attachment in the spiritual for the spiritual master, increase our intensity of love and...
What is it that we can do to enhance that?
Yeah.
Well, two things in categories. Cultivate the quality of goodness, and by that I mean using this example of taking wet wood and making wet wood dry wood, so that it can ignite, because you can't ignite wet wood. So similarly, conduct your activities as, you know, categorically as far as you can, in goodness, regulation, cleanliness, etc., compassion, compassionate speech, etc., mode of goodness. And using Prabhupada's term, ardent hearing, but not just, you know, a quantitative, but a qualitative. I want, ardent hearing to me means, I really want to know. I want to receive that which my spiritual master and the previous acharyas want to give us. not I want information. We're too conditioned by that kind of acquiring knowledge, information gathering. But rather, I really want to know. That is to say, I want transformation of heart. I want to leave behind that other way of living, and I want to receive the gift that this descending mercy has to offer. That is, that which can carry us beyond our conditioning. I really want to know. I want to receive that. Listen in that way. So there's two. Framing, it's very similar to the, you know, how we live our life. We chant 16 rounds and follow the regular principles. Regular principles are standards, minimum standards of goodness. And then the holy name, regularly chanted, gives us an opportunity to cultivate bhakti. But then cultivate bhakti in a qualitative way, where that's where the hearing comes. There are some devotees, just as a for example, there are some devotees, when you hear their chanting, the heart moves. And they may or may not be so melodious. But there are certain devotees, when you hear their chanting, the heart moves. Why? Because there's something within their heart that's pure. They just feelingly taking shelter of the holy name. So you may have your favorites, I have mine. Badahari is one of them. As soon as he starts chanting, he's like a Christmas tree. He just lights up. His face lights up, his whole mood just radiates. Took a group of devotees, or like some of the youth from here and from Houston, to Vrindavan during Christmas time. Badahari happened to be there. So we were out all day long visiting the holy Dham, Katha, and the places. And then in the evening in Prabhupada's quarters, it was Badahari time. And by the time, you know, they were tired by the time they did all that, but the tiredness went away, and, you know, this. So being in the association of persons who have nothing else in their heart and wishing to receive that, that's just the message. So being eager to receive that gift of Krishna consciousness. So there's messages. Be eager to receive those messages where it moves the heart. If that's the, back to this other response, if that's the intention, the attachment will grow. And that's what the person who is giving the gift of Krishna consciousness want to give. Not just information, they want to give the gifts of Krishna consciousness. So if our eagerness on our side is to receive, framed in a life of goodness, the dry wood ignites. And then continues. The flame becomes a blaze. I was on a morning walk with Prabhupada. He was explaining this way. It was nice. I saw him do it anyway. It was standing right next to him. He was saying, preaching means, he put his cane down, preaching means you see a spark, and you go to the spark and you move his hand. You fan the spark. That's preaching. And then the spark becomes a flame. That is preaching. And then he stepped back. You know, the body language was... and expert preaching is that flame becomes a big blaze. That is the expert preacher. So our little spark... Let that spark be fanned, because we want, back to the intention message, I want to come to that position where there's nothing else. Now I've got so many something else's, and I'm distracted. endlessly distracted, as Rabindra Srup's phrase is, I'm distracted by the distractions and my distractions. And anyone that tries to be very focused when hearing or chanting will recognize so many distractions. So that's the hearing in that mood. I want that shelter with nothing else. Then attachment. So that's where that message is, sound vibration is coming from. Here's Subal, you're going to take the microphone from you. Okay, over here, then back in by the door.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, my question is related to the question just asked. So about attachment to the spiritual master. Disciples sometimes say, Prabhupada, I want to be with you internally. I was wondering, does he attach to Prabhupada's special, like specific form and a name?
No.
And his pastime on the earth or the spirit? And
yes, second one. The first one is an exhibition of the second one. It's not a zero. His the murti, there's his murti. And the activities that he performed and the instructions that he gave and the loving exchanges and so forth and so on, they're exhibitions of that person. So, wanting to be in the eternal association of that person, it's not that when we go to Goloka he's going to look like that. I mean, if Krishna wants, anything can happen, but it's the person, it's the soul, and the loving quality of that soul, whatever the look is, and different types of exchanges, because the circumstance is going to be different. Does that address your question?
Follow up. So, if we are attached to like a specific this form of Prabhupada, and then Prabhupada's form changed after return to spiritual world, then
how are we going to recognize him? Krishna will take us to him and we'll recognize. We may not remember, this is that. But it's the love will be recognized. And the love goes to a person. But, okay, you're next. But back in the corner.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Performing devotional service, we kind of, due to our enthusiasm, we kind of develop an attachment.
We lose or utilize?
Due to our enthusiasm.
We utilize.
Enthusiasm. Due to the enthusiasm.
Due to our enthusiasm.
Sorry.
Okay.
We kind of develop an attachment to that devotional service, to that service that we are
very
performing.
Good.
And then, I guess you know the question. How do we
sustain that enthusiasm?
How do we sustain, and how do we not commit offenses due to that attachment to that devotional service? Even though it's a devotional service, we kind of get attached, and kind of due to that attachment, we perform
I got it.
Yeah.
The second one is simpler, and that is, how do we avoid the offenses? Well, here's something. One disciple asked Prabhupada, is it okay to be attached to your particular service? And Prabhupada's answer was yes.
But then if you're assigned another service, you should become attached to that other service. Meaning, the reason for the attachment is because it's been assigned to you. That is, the attachment goes to the person who gave that service. And ultimately the person who gives the service is Krishna. But, you know, the representative of Krishna may be giving that service, and so we become attached to that service because it's awarded to us by Krishna. Now, it's not necessary that Krishna is going to come and tap you on the shoulder and say, you know, fantastic, you did a nice job, now I want you to do this other service. It may come in some other form, but when service is assigned to something else, and now specific to making offense, my phrase is putting on the blinders. They're just a particular event. I was at a home program, and the program was over. I was getting in the car, and I can't even remember what it was. I left my Bhagavad Gita or something. So there was a over-enthusiastic, compulsive brahmachari next to me who jumped out of the car and said, "I'll get it." And I said, "Don't knock anybody over when you're going to get it." And sure enough, you know, he left his shoes on, ran right through the temple room and grabbed the thing and hit somebody, bumped into somebody and came running back. "I got whatever it was." And the host was really disturbed. Because, you know, my service is all in all, and other people that may also be doing service, I can't even, there's no peripheral vision because it's my service. I'm doing my service, Prabhu. Buzz off. So that's not okay. We respect that others are doing other services while we're carrying out our services. So Vaishnava Achar is part of carrying out our service in the proper way, doing the right thing in the right way. That requires maturity. And immaturity is we wish to do the right thing, we don't care so much or not mindful sufficiently about doing it in the right way. That's immaturity. So it's okay to be attached, provided, you know, we're respecting others who have other services, and so like this message, we're part of a family. The bundle of sticks. Or by, you know, collectively appreciating, you know, the pujari that's doing the deity worship and the people that are down in the kitchen preparing our prasadam while we're up here having a nice class and having kirtan, whatever it is. We value that service. And we say it. We feel it and we say it. So, be attached to your service. It's fine. And if somebody asks you, "I know you like kirtan," or something, "can you assist with such and such?" And some persons think they have no scope for that. You get the idea. Now, does that cover the bases? Because you had several parts. Okay.
So we recently went to a gathering of, it was, I believe there was 13 other religions, right?
13 what?
13 other religions. They invited the Hare Krishnas and...
13 hours religion?
13 other.
Certain other, okay.
Yeah, so, you know, there was Buddhism, there was Taoism, there was Catholics, Christians. There was a lot of different religions there.
And Hare Krishnas.
Yes, and the Hare Krishnas were there. We were inside a Buddhist temple, actually. Okay. And inside this Buddhist temple, you know, we were just like, "Oh man, that's so great. Everybody's getting together, getting unified, and that way there's no borders anymore," you know? And it was the most confusing thing ever. Because what happened was that we're in a Buddhist temple, and then everybody, actually he starts saying, the main guy who did it, he starts saying jokes. Like, "Oh, the Jews stay with the Jews. The Buddhists and the Hindus are weird because they don't eat meat." And what do you say about the Hare Krishnas? Oh, and then they wear orange, right? I thought that was pretty cool. I like orange. But what was really confusing is that at the end of it all, I was like, wow, this is so cool. He's saying jokes now to have things in the open. But then he donated 2,000 pounds of meat. And I'm like, he just said that in a Buddhist temple. Like, do you know what I mean? So then,
I know what you're saying, but I'm not sure what you mean.
So Buddhists aren't supposed
They're not consistent with their convictions. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, but what I want to ask is, the gathering, the idea was good, and that's why we were like so excited to go. But what would you recommend? What's a gathering supposed to be like?
I saw a video. I've seen the transcript, but then I saw the video of a contemporary of Srila Prabhupada was Yogi Bhajan from the Sikh religion. So Yogi Bhajan had invited Prabhupada, and they were sitting together on a nice, you know, seat. And Yogi Bhajan, with his turban, was going like this and said, Swamiji, you're a great spiritual leader, as am I. And let us bring everyone together. And he moved his hand. So they will love one another. Prabhupada interrupted and said, they will never. Meaning, God must be at the center. And platitudes doesn't put God at the center. You know, substance puts God at the center. And so, such a gathering. You know, ecumenism is a wave of our coming generation. Our communications minister, Anutama, have you heard his name before? You'll hear his name again. Global communications minister, Anutama, based in Potomac. I asked him for the message of ISKCON 50. We should be thinking, what's ISKCON 100? What are your thoughts about ISKCON 100? What should we be doing today towards that? And one of the things that he was expressing, similar to your question, is we've been perceived as being, you know, isolationists, and the whatever the word is, you know, information is bringing more and more and more things to people's attention, and we have to be tuned into not just be seen as isolationists, but we can mix with others. But you know, were you here yesterday? No, you weren't here yesterday. Ask somebody what B.R. Sagar Swami had to say about this particular thing. We step back, and naturally, as followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we have our convictions in the Holy Name and the Srimad Bhagavatam. And the message of the Holy Name, the access to the message of the Bhagavatam through disciplic succession, becoming purified to the Holy Name. That's our conviction. It's the highest teaching and the highest method to realize that teaching. That's our conviction. So when we mix to see others who have other convictions, something similar to what Maharaj was saying yesterday, about it's a step, potentially a step in the direction of taking shelter of Krishna. Just different steps and different, you know, geometric circles outward, but what's at the center is Krishna Loka. And having some interest to, according to another's position, to help them appreciate Krishna and the destination of Krishna Loka. But a lot of that has to do with our achar more than our prachar, our character more than what we say. If we exhibit bad character, we say nice things. Doesn't carry very well. We may not say so much, but if we have nice character, then people will be more interested to hear what we have to say. So, how do you know, your question specifically is, what should such an event look like? Well, here's one example. I may be mistaken, but my understanding is, if somebody in the room knows differently, please correct me. The
director of the Bhaktivedanta Hospital is named Madhavananda. Somehow Madhavananda has a relationship with leaders from other Vaishnava groups in India. So he's planned an annual get-together and to huddle around something that everyone can accept. This is a nice example of, I think, what you're asking. So it's the first one is the holy name. No, actually, the first one is ISKCON 50. The next year is going to be the holy name. People of other Vaishnava traditions value the holy name. And then the following year is going to be the appearance, 1,000th anniversary of Ramanuja's appearance. Vaishnavas can huddle around that and honor Ramanujacharya. So something that we can honor the Supreme Lord or the Supreme Lord's pure devotee, you know, various traditions, but honor such a personality and come together to do that.
So find the commonality between
them. Well, yeah, that's not compromised. You know, bring in the meat and we'll say we'll hug one another. You know, it's not a compromise. So there has to be people that will agree to what will be distributed, prasadam, or, you know, something like, for this example, these Vaishnava groups. These are, you know, the persons who have agreed to participate are the chief leaders of that group, the Ramanujas and the Vishnu Swami group, and the chief leader and his associates. They're fully behind it. Because the spirit of it is, and the practical execution of it is, something they can actually accept without compromise of their values. You know, that which is offered to the Supreme Lord, prasadam, for example. Okay.
Thank you.
We have time for a couple more questions. Jai Jagannath.
Someone gave me a book about a few months ago by an author named Rajiv Malhotra, who's like a Hindu apologist. And the book was called...
What does he write?
He's a Hindu apologist. He kind of like defends Hinduism against Western assimilation.
I heard about this guy. He's got a following and people go rah, rah. Yeah.
So he wrote a book that's put a lot of rah-rah in the academic community called Being Different. So this book came to me, so I was reading a little bit of it. And in the first chapter, he talks about the difference anxiety, where different groups have a really hard time with others being different from them. So those on the power end of a power relationship, the way they deal with different anxiety is to either assimilate the lower group or to stigmatize and ostracize them. And if that doesn't work, to eliminate them. And then those who are on the weaker side of the power relationship, they either try to be assimilated because of difference anxiety or have to be like them, or they become fearful because of being different. They have to hide and all these things. So later on in the book, he describes a conference like the one that was just being discussed where different religions came together. And he was taking real issue with the idea of this term religious tolerance. Because if you have to tolerate someone, then they're beneath you. Yeah. So I'm just tolerating you. So he says that in order to solve this, there should be respect. But then respect gives a level of equality amongst the groups. If I'm respecting you, this is what the term means. So at this meeting, the Pope was there. There was a huge meeting. I forget when it was, somewhere in the 90s, I think. And the Pope absolutely, there was an agreement that we'll agree to this, but later on the Pope said absolutely not, because we are the superior group and we can only tolerate. We can't like this. And this was kind of the conclusion. There's more to it, but my question is coming up that when different groups interact with each other, or even different groups within the same family, like within Gaudiya Vaishnavism, there's so many groups that are there. We seem to also suffer tremendously from difference anxiety, where it's really hard for us to deal with persons being different from us. And therefore, we also, like when we have an interaction, they have to become like me. Or else, they're not bona fide. You know, we have our own language and so on. So my question is, how do we as individuals overcome the difference anxiety so that the interaction that we have with other persons who are different from us, and I'm thinking religious groups and so on, is more genuine and not with this sort of air of arrogance that I have the higher knowledge or superior knowledge. Because we're thinking that, they're also thinking the same thing.
Of course.
And we're having an interaction, and it's very disingenuous. When I was in doing preaching at Northwestern, they would invite us to a lot of interfaith things, and I used to hate going to them. Because it was just so, it was just a facade. Everyone was thinking they're better. And we kind of just go up there and say, like, yeah, yeah, we tolerate you, no problem. And so this difference anxiety seems to be like a real issue for the conditioned soul. And of course, Krishna, when he describes yoga in the Gita, he describes it as samatvam, just having the quality of seeing equal. But I say that we don't also seem to have that so in practice. So how do we overcome this different anxiety to improve the quality of our relationships and our interactions?
It's a short topic. I can think of three things right off the bat. You probably thought a lot about this because you read the book. The most important thing of all is being clear who you are and then being comfortable being who you are. So with knowing who you are and being comfortable with who you are, some convictions are there. I am a Hare Krishna devotee. I'm a follower of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu because I have taken the time and examined other options and have found this is most satisfying. This is like, you know, Tattva Sandarbha. This is the best pramana. Srimad Bhagavatam. And here's the scriptural reasons and logic why. Having gone through that exercise a number of times, I'm convinced. So I'm happy being who I am. And I'm not really... I mean, there was a time in my Krishna consciousness I was saying, it's the best thing I know right now. If you got something better, let me know. And let me tell you what this one is, and you should have the same ethic. If this is better than what you have, you should take it up. No, let's be honest. You got something better, tell me. I'm doing it now because, and so, but at this stage it's, there's no lack of clarity. Now, so I know who I am and I'm very comfortable being who I am. I can be in other circumstances where I don't have to abandon myself, nor do I have to incorporate other stuff in order to be, you know, whole. Now, so that's the most, that's like the biggest piece. It's just like these four sampradayas. These are acharyas of these sampradayas. They're not unclear about who they are. And the scriptural basis for who they are. And they can come together on common ground. So ecumenism, where it's tolerance, that's not, so I know who I am, and there, between myself and others, there's some similarities and there's some differences. So, I appreciate the similarities and I respect the differences, unless they're just offensive. We respect the differences. This is Bhakti Siddhanta amongst Vaishnavism. We respect the difference. We know the differences and respect the differences. And here's the central core. That's the same. It's, you know, not so dissimilar from what I thought you said is Krishna's message of Bhagavad Gita of Pandita Samadarshana. Well, we see living entities equally. We certainly respect. There's differences. We don't go and embrace a tiger, although we see equally. We behave with a tiger differently than we behave with our child. There are behaviors because they're differences, appropriate for the differences. And so on. I know that I'm not a sannyasi, I'm a spirit, soul, part and parcel of Krishna, but I have taken up this position, so I should act accordingly and I shouldn't act inappropriately for the position, and so on. So someone else may not be a sannyasi, and they may be this and they may be that. So we look to, and supposing someone's not following the standards, I don't feel fear nor disdain. I may say something or not say something. It doesn't threaten my position because I know who I am. That's the core part. So then having some appreciation of the power of bhakti, the power of bhakti can act, and therefore, I mean, it's a little bit like your description of going with Radhanath Maharaj to those gatherings that he goes to. You know, bhakti has a power. He's carrying that. He knows that. That's his mission, is to carry bhakti to people that don't have it. And, you know, just to carry it and give to whoever wishes to receive it, and otherwise just carry it. And it's going to be beneficial depending upon. So then you can mix without judging. You may not necessarily want to adopt or imbibe behaviors and values and, you know, philosophies. You can move in the world and be who you are. And then it's not tolerance, and then it's just being who you are. And recognizing the similarities, respecting the differences. Having faith in the power of bhakti. And then there's certain circumstances you'll choose not to move in. Not out of necessarily, if one is spiritually strong, not out of fear or disdain, or the word you used was anxiety? Okay, difference anxiety. Okay, so without that, just Krishna is the supreme pure. So if I can carry Krishna in my heart genuinely, then I can go anywhere. I may choose to not go certain places. Is that you have some thoughts on this topic because you brought it up. Okay.
If it's just on the first point about knowing our identity and being comfortable with it, a lot of our sense of identity and our comfort with it is informed by the hearing process.
Yes.
Both in Krishna consciousness and in other traditions as well.
Sure.
So I am a spirit, soul, servant of Krishna because I've heard that. I'm yet to realize it, but I've heard it, and I'm comfortable with that. And someone else has heard I'm a servant of God over here, and I'm comfortable
with
that.
Yes, et cetera.
Et cetera. So I'm wondering if there's something with the, I think the word is pedagogy, like the method of teaching, that causes this sort of problem to come up amongst our own family and other families as well.
Well,
is there something with the teaching method that causes this?
One of the things that comes to mind immediately is, what's the right word? When you try to impose on others, whatever that word is, you know, because I'm feeling superior, you're inferior, let me impose my superior upon you. Huh? Yeah, that's close. So, I'll just share. I just had this so a while ago. Jivanajivan is here? He went back already. At WashU, there was a gathering. Were you there at that one? There's a girl that was from Christian scientist. So we, long story short, we just had a compare contrast. What does Christian science say about this? Oh, that matches Krishna consciousness. You know, the similarities. Krishna, what does Christian science say about that? What does it say about the next thing? Oh, this is what the Vedas or Vaishnava teachings say about that? Like, you know, got into the kingdom of God. What's it like? What's the travel advertisement? And, you know, the answer was, you know, cloudy, not clear. And so then I asked, how do you know that you're there then? You know, have people gone there and sent signals back saying this is what it's like? You know, how do you, you know, it's like just probing. And then I said, well, this is what the Vedic teaching, because it's a question I had since I was little. What's it like? This was just heaven, and not even the distinction of heaven and the kingdom of God, just what's heaven like? Nobody could say. It's nice. So when I started describing Goloka, her answer was, no, can't be like that. So why it can't be like that? Well, you can't be like that. That's why it can't be like that. So just dialogue, not imposing, but just compare and contrast. The discussion didn't scare her away. She didn't feel like I was trying to, you know, make her something that she wasn't. The reason that she came is her mom, growing up as a Christian Scientist, was open-minded and got a Bhagavad Gita, was reading Bhagavad Gita, so she knew what Bhagavad Gita was. And when she saw a poster saying, we're discussing Bhagavad Gita, she was curious, I want to find out what it is. Just curious. But, you know, spiritually minded person, not rigid. So that's a healthy dialogue. There's similarities and there's differences. And we're all on the path of growing in our, you know, approach to God and our realization of Him and respecting that. We like especially the Maha Mantra, chanting of God's name. Yeah, I like this too. Okay, great. Let's chant. All exchanges are not so smooth. It can be, but if the exchange is to, as Prabhupada would do, ask the person to be thoughtful about what your tradition says, and then do what your tradition says. Be true to your tradition and your convictions. Anyway, this I think can think of anecdotal things. I was introduced by a Gujarati girl who's part of our congregation in New York to someone who she went to college with who was a Siddic Jew. And they had some friendship, so she wanted this person to meet. And his first question was, in your tradition, are there laws to be followed? Because in the Jewish tradition, there's laws and you follow the laws and then you're a good Jew. Because there's laws of God and you follow laws of God. God gave laws and you follow them. So that's where the discussion began. We just hovered on that topic. Why are laws important? What are the laws? Why certain laws? Where does it take you? And it's meant to take you beyond just following the laws. He found it interesting. He didn't stop being Hasidic Jew. He just was, it was just a dialogue. But so, then it's something like what Maharaj was saying, then it's an opportunity for someone to move closer, ultimately on our conviction level, that, you know, closer to the original personality of Godhead, Swami Bhagavan Krishna. Just by that hearing, and that's how we're informed. Well, we have 4 minutes. We take one more question. One more question.
Hi, Hare Krishna. Just
you look like a very happy person.
Yeah, just a short question. I was just wondering. I was just wondering how your day's going.
How to do what?
How your day's going?
How do I do what?
How your day's going?
How is your day going?
How's my day going?
How's your day going?
Are you hungry?
Actually, no, not at all.
I know you're Bob. What's your mood right now?
I know what he's asking. I know what he's asking. I'm just joking. What's wrong with that guy? Fine.
Thank you.
Okay. I've had some very nice exchanges with some very wonderful devotees, so it's actually literally not just a social fine, but it's fine. When we have an opportunity to associate with very sincere souls that wish, from whatever their position, to get closer to Krishna, very sincerely wish to get closer to Krishna, that's so meaningful. So, fine, my day's been fine. Really fine. Yeah, transcendentally fine. That's a good answer. Transcendentally fine. So I think we'll end with that. Srila Prabhupada ki. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur ki. Kishore Kishori ki. Gaura Bhaktivrinda ki jai.